Reading from the Gospel this morning is Matthew chapter 15, verses 10 through 20. And he called the people to him and said to them, "Hear, understand, not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man." Then the disciples came and said to him, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?" He answered, "Every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Let them alone. They are blind guides. And if a blind man leads a blind man, both will fall into a pit." But Peter said to him, "Explain a parable to us." And he said to him, "Are you also still without understanding? Do you not know what and see what goes into the mouth, passes in the stomach, and so passes on? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a man. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, fornication, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defiles a man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man." Reading from the epistle is Romans 2, 12 through 16. "All have sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. When the Gentiles who have not the law do by nature what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the law requires is written on their hearts, and while their consciousness also bears witness, they also conflicting thoughts accuse or perhaps excuse them. On a day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus." This ends scripture readings.
Thanks be to God. There are moments in the life of the church and in the life of a pastor when you have to preach the sermon that comes. You have to preach the sermon that God gives to you, that God gives for the church. These are often uncomfortable moments for pastors. Not every topic is comfortable. Not every moment in Scripture is uplifting. Some of them are quite challenging for us. They challenge our culture. They challenge our worldviews. And they challenge our preconceived notions. This portion of Romans today is one of those passages. And usually this happens to me, that there's something crazy happening in our world and the Scripture lines up with it. I don't know how that happens, except to say that it's the work of the Holy Spirit. And if it's not that, I don't know what it is. But there's been a lot of talk about racism lately. Every time you turn on the news, it's white supremacy this and neo-Nazi that, and did our president do it right or not? And the argument goes on and on and on for days and days and days. And I can't even eat my cereal in the morning anymore without shutting off the news. I can't even watch it. It disturbs me so much. And I've continued to think about how to reconcile this evil in our country with the guiding principles of our own founding documents and the witness of the great leaders, men and women, of our history. Where does this hate come from? Why is it still present in our society? And how could we who are white not have learned our lesson after the genocide of America's native peoples, the merciless cruelty of the slave trade, and the devastation of our civil war? How could we not have learned our lesson already? How could we not be forever changed by the smokestacks of Auschwitz and the mushroom cloud of Hiroshima? How can we not be changed by these things? And if these do not teach us that the way we have looked at the world is wrong, what will? If these calamities and the guilt of our place in them do not shame all of us into a new way of being white, nothing will. Now, if you're like me, you come up against a hard place like this. If you're like me, you're probably saying to yourself, but these things do horrify me. And I do lament the cruelty and evil of racism. So let me say, as a pastor, as your pastor, that our broken hearts do us credit. Our broken hearts do us credit. But we cannot rest easy in this because our broken hearts point to a truth that we must admit and own. Prejudice and racism are not the same thing. The one gives birth to the other. And racism is now an evil which has grown up to dominate all life in our country. Anyone whose heart breaks at the ongoing injustice in our society needs to actively pressure those who make our laws to transform this country's economic, educational, and political systems, which reveal a deeply rooted racism. And more than this, that's the work of the citizen of our great country. But more than this, if we who call ourselves Christian wish to maintain that this Palestinian Jew, Jesus of Nazareth, is the creator of the universe in person, for this is our fantastic claim, if we wish to maintain this, we must follow the Lord into the darkness of our time, embodying and professing the good news that those prejudices and powers which deal death will be utterly defeated and put to shame. We must, in imitation of Christ, give up our lives for those God gives to us as neighbors. Or like Elijah, we will be no better than our mothers or our fathers. Let us pray. God of the oppressed, by whose cross and resurrection all empires are condemned, continue to walk with us through the valley of the shadow of death and teach us the things that make for peace. For the night is far gone and the day is near, and we would live in the light of your love amidst the shadows of our nation, seeking justice for every person through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Today in Romans and Matthew, we consider the common sense of the Creator as he looks into the heart of every creature. And as we hold up God's love for the world, on the one hand, in tension with the individual accountability called for by the Messiah and his apostle, we begin to realize that there is a difference between our own sin and the webs of evil in which we are caught. We begin to realize that while the Spirit of life does battle with the powers and principalities of the world, we must wage a war in our own hearts against our false selves. And with the image of God that is our true self, we must subdue the latent prejudice, fear, and disbelief and violence which thus far have defined white America. We cannot be complacent in this because Paul makes it clear that our justification as the children of God is at stake. We cannot be complacent about this because Paul makes it clear that our justification as the children of God is at stake. I could not say anything ever more important from this desk. The idea of unconditional election is not biblical and is a heresy that we must eradicate from our doctrine. Salvation is not something where we punch a ticket, we say the magic words, and we get what we want. Salvation is not a life event. It's a way of life. Salvation is not a life event, but a way of life. For it is not the hearers of the word who are righteous in God's sight, says Paul, but the doers of the word who will be justified. Last week, Paul's teaching for us was equally clear. The doer of the law will love her neighbor as herself. For love does no wrong to a neighbor, and therefore the love of neighbor fulfills the law. Put two and two together. Wrap chapter 13 in Romans around chapter 2. The one who loves her neighbor as herself will be justified in the sight of God. He who loves his neighbor as himself will be righteous in God's sight. It's just common sense. It's not complicated. Moreover, as we see from the gospel reading, it is not Paul who invents this teaching. This is not an innovation. Jesus himself, who disputes the fundamentalism of the Pharisees with the common sense of God's justice, brings this teaching to light. Against those who would sequester the love and salvation of God as a benefit of a privileged few, against this doctrine, Jesus proclaims a God who cares nothing for the opulence of our worship, while those on the margins of society languish in suffering. Let me say it again. God doesn't give a fig for the opulence of our worship, while those outside our walls languish in suffering. It's divine common sense. You see why I didn't want to preach this sermon. Jesus proclaims this God to the Pharisees, and let's listen again to Matthew's account. The Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, "Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat." Jesus answered them, "And why do you transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God commanded this, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and also, 'He who speaks evil of father and mother, let him die.' But you say, 'If anyone tells his father or his mother, what I would have given for your support in old age, I've given to the church.' Well, he need not honor his father. So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God. You hypocrites. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as the word of the Lord the precepts of men.' And Jesus called the people to him and said to them, 'Hear and understand. What goes into the mouth does not defile a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man.' Then his disciples came to him and said to him aside, 'Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?' Jesus answered, 'Every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Let them alone. They are blind guides. And if a blind man leads a blind man, both will fall into a pit.' But Peter pressed him, 'Explain the parable to us.' And Jesus said, 'Are you also, Peter, still without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is so evacuated? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a man. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, fornication, which is the abuse of the sexual gift. Theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. So we see that Paul, the apostle of Jesus Christ, teaches the church that it is not those who think they are special in God's sight who are justified, but those who either intentionally or instinctively do what God commands, who love their neighbors as themselves. Now, from what source does this instinct come? It's a valid question. From what source does this instinct come? It comes from one source only, the Creator, whose nature is love and whose name is being itself. The Creator is the source of this instinct. For it is the Creator who fills the human heart and soul with the divine image. The person and power of the great I Am is imprinted as the image of God on every human person. And the love of neighbor in every culture and people and land is the outward working of this inward and spiritual gift in every culture, in every people, in every land. Those who love their neighbors as themselves are close to the heart of God. Now, dear friends, here is the prophetic and staggering word of the apostle. Those who profess Christ may yet be far from the heart of God, because God is not duped by human pretense. God looks at our hearts and the thoughts of all and the words of all and the deeds of all and asks the question, what motivates these deeds? God searches the hearts of us all. And if the human heart is not filled by the love of Jesus, what good is our profession of faith? Let's have some common sense. If our heart is not filled by the love of Jesus, what good is our profession of faith? As Jesus said, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. So the person who does not imitate Christ and stand as he did against the unjust evil of this world, this person has yet to embrace the full truth of the good news, that the God of the oppressed has come to rescue those who have been belittled and condemned and marginalized by the powers and principalities of this world. And finally, we come to the realization that while we may not harbor prejudice in our hearts against our brothers and sisters who have darker skins than ours, we might not have that prejudice. I don't. You probably don't either. But we have to admit, nonetheless, that we all harbor prejudice of one kind or another. Those who struggle to make ends meet resent those with wealth. And those with wealth are suspicious of those who struggle to make ends meet. Those with one set of political viewpoints harbor prejudice, even sometimes outright animosity these days, for others who have alternative understandings of right governance. Those who are of sound mind and able body eschew the company of those who are differently abled, as though to be less than self-sufficient is some kind of pitiable foible. Not so. There are other prejudices that we don't even dare to mention. Like this one. We who are heterosexual reject those who reveal alternative expressions of human sexuality. And the members of our wider community who identify as lesbian and gay resent our isolating aversion because they have no choice in the matter. Don't we all have that prejudice? I know I struggle with it. We may not be racist, but we all need to admit what our prejudice is and begin to recover the image of God in our lives. In other words, we are all deeply suffering our own individual poverty, which is unique for every person. But we all have prejudice. And simply, Christ calls us to another way. The way of the cross is what this has been known as in the history and tradition of the church. The way of the cross. The way of the cross is the way of self-emptying love for the ones that God gives to us as neighbors. Not the people we choose as neighbors. Not the people we like to associate with. No. The people God gives to us as neighbors. The way of the cross is self-emptying love for the ones that God gives to us as neighbors. And if we will risk walking that way, the kingdom of heaven will come in our midst. Therefore, as followers of Jesus, our privilege comes with the very greatest of responsibility. And we must wake from the slumber of our routines and be the body of Christ. It's a joyful thing in the end to tell others that death is not the end, to share the good news that where charity and love prevail, you will find God immediately. This is our first hymn today. So let's hear Paul's words again. Let them plumb the depths of our hearts. For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous in God's sight. God's too smart for that. It is the doers of the law who will be justified. When Gentiles who do not possess the law do instinctively what the law requires, these, though not having the law, are a law unto themselves. Crazy words from Paul. They show that what the law requires is written on their hearts, to which their own conscience bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts will accuse or perhaps excuse them on that day when, according to my gospel, God, through Jesus Christ, will judge the secret thoughts of all. That's in the Bible, too. God's common sense is grounded on God's love. And God's judgment always leads to new life. And yet, for those of us who claim Christ, God's common sense demands an account from us. Who are the marginalized in this town? Who are they? All I know is they're not sitting here. Why aren't they sitting here? Which brings us to the question, how will we come to know them? How will we tear down the barriers of our class, our culture, our preconceived notions? How will we love our neighbors as ourselves? How will we wake from the slumber of our religion to recover the image of God? How will we bloom as we risk a living faith? We start by prayer and inviting the Holy Spirit to guide us in all that we do, all that we think and feel and say. These questions will shape our life together in the coming weeks and months and years. And may the Lord mend our broken hearts. May the Lord mend our broken hearts and give us strength and compassion for a hurting world. And where our hearts are hardened, may God soften our hearts. Nothing that we are called to do can we do on our own. We must have the power of the Spirit as our strength. Nothing we do that is good is of our own making. All of these things are a response to the message that God has not withheld his only Son, but given himself, that we might learn the things that make for peace. For the cross does not change God's mind about us. The cross changes our mind about God. And in the strength of that love, we can do all things. May it be so among us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.